Shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke? We'll continue our study. Luke chapter 22. It's a great section regarding the faithfulness and continuance of the disciples in Jesus' trials. It's very interesting that this is brought in here, because the last context that we looked at was the strife among the apostles, who was going to be the greatest. And so, even though these disciples had their faults, like we do, the Lord encouraged them in these difficult days because they were loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read this in Luke chapter 22:28. Jesus says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And Tom, would you lead us in prayer? Now remember the setting. The setting is the upper room, and the death of Jesus Christ is imminent. He had instituted the Lord's table, where he told him, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you, the new covenant for the remission of sins." It's a very solemn time, and we have the full version in John chapter 13 through 17 in the upper room. It's a precious time of teaching. And then, of course, Satan entered into Judas, who went out to betray him. But Jesus, he said, "I will eat of this bread or drink of this cup until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And it's a sad thing now. There was a strife. Who was going to be the greatest? Nobody volunteered to put the apron on and wash one another's feet. Jesus volunteered. Jesus exemplified true greatness. He's among us who as the one who serves. But then he goes on to encourage the disciples here. So it's wonderful. Verse 6, 28. "Ye are they who have continued with me in my temptations." So he speaks about their faithfulness in trials. And then he goes to the reward. "I've appointed unto you a kingdom." And there's a connection between those two. That's what we're looking at. The continuance in the Christian life and the tests and the trials, the future reward that will be given. There's a connection between the two. What you do for Christ now will enter into eternity. Now, this word continued, "you are they who have continued." The Greek means to continue throughout. And the context, of course, is to continue throughout, even in temptation or trials. It'd be easy to continue if it was all a bed of roses and there'd be nothing that would ever touch you and you wouldn't have any trial in your life. But that is not the case as Christians. We have tests and trials. "Think it not strange, a fiery trial, which is to test you." And we'll get into that. Now this word "continue" is used of the permanency of the truth of the gospel. Galatians 2:5. This word "continue" is used of the unchanging course of things. 2 Peter 3:4. And this word "continue" is used of the eternal permanence of Christ, Hebrews 1:11. So when he says "continue," that's exactly what he means. It's not like a light that goes on and off. And if a person's truly saved, they will continue, right? Salvation's by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if you've really got it, then you're going to show it. And there's the continuance. Please go to John 8 on this. And let's begin at the beginning on this. Let's go to Matthew 16. What was the basis of these disciples continuing? What was at the root of this? It's good to go back to that, I believe. Why did they have that stick-to-itiveness, so to speak, in them, regardless of what anybody else did? Matthew 16:16. Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, now he's a spokesman for the rest, and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So he's got a solid conviction. Yeah, I won't turn to it, but John 6, when many went away, and Jesus said, "Will you go away also?" And Peter there too said, "To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So it starts with that, doesn't it? It starts with personal trust in Jesus Christ. For us, we look back to the cross too, don't we? We trust his finished work. We trust his payment there to take away our sins was sufficient for our forgiveness. We entered into a new covenant. And so that's where it began, with the apostles. And they had the privilege of being with Jesus 3.5 years. And please go with me to Acts chapter 4, for instance. You know, this was a wonderful school of training that they had. They were persecuted for their stand for Christ in the book of Acts, and very bold about it, and bold about their proclamation of Christ. And notice in Acts 4:13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." So that was a key. You have their faith, you have their training, and they were with Christ. They continue. Now please go to this passage in John. This ought to be true of everyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ. There's a continuance. You don't throw in the towel, right? You don't say, "Oh, this Christian life, this is too tough. You know, I don't know that I can hang in there." No, you do hang in there, because it is the truth. "To whom shall we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life." In John 8:31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." So it's a proof of salvation. Now, it's a proof of something else, too. I want to bring this in. Because it is possible. Let me qualify some things here. It is possible to have a lapse, right? It is possible to be a prodigal. Now, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if a person is a real deal, look at the end, because God's going to bring them back. And they will continue, and it's a proof. But the continuance where it's without a break here, and that was the case with the apostles, they continued throughout. And as they did so, they were showing that they were true disciples, that they were followers of Jesus Christ, that they were committed to Jesus Christ. And through thick or thin and the trials that came, and they did, they didn't flinch. They just continued. They kept going. And now, please go to Luke. This is something we studied months ago in the Gospel of Luke. He has much to say about discipleship, quoting the teaching of Jesus on this subject. Luke 9:23. "And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And so that following involves a commitment, right? It involves a certain death to self. And if you go skip over to verse 62, you have another several verses on discipleship. In verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So there's a commitment in the Christian life. And I'm not saying that salvation is where you maybe heard of lordship salvation. You've got to give it all over to him. That is a progressive thing, brethren. You know, Paul said to believers in the Roman church, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God." That's dedication. And we grow in grace, don't we? But what this is talking about is discipleship. That's where you're getting to the place where you're all out for the Lord. And that was a progressive thing with the disciples, by the way. You remember Peter? He was called. He was not only saved. That's in Rome and John chapter 1. But then he was called, and then he goes back to fishing. And in Luke chapter 5, Jesus gave a little lesson there after he taught. He said, cast out the nets. Peter said, I'll cast out. We fished all night, Lord. We know what we're doing here. But we'll cast out the net. And of course, it was breaking, and they filled both the boats, so they began to sink. Peter got the point. I can trust you, Lord, for my provision. And he said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, Lord. And Jesus said, fear not, Peter. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. My point is, they grew. Abraham grew too, didn't he? He's called to go into a land of Canaan. It took about, I think, 5 years to get there. He's to go out from his family. And it was a kind of a progressive thing there. And so it is with us. But the point is this. They made that commitment. They did follow through. They did trust in the Lord, and they loved the Lord. Like Peter said, you know that I love you, Lord, John 21. So behind this continuance, there was something there. There was something in the inner man, in these men, and it enabled them to continue. Now, let me connect this with the phrase, you are they who have continued with me in my temptations or my trials. Now, when you consider the trials of Jesus, they were great, right? Hebrews 12:3 says he suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself. You know, here is Jesus, the light of the world. He's in a world of darkness. And how glaring the sin of man must have been. How glaring the sin of the disciples must have been. You know, he's announcing his death, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And then you had the persecution of the self-righteous the chief priests and Pharisees. Please go to Luke chapter 20. Looking at the tests, the trials. You know, Jesus' whole ministry was a time of testing, temptation, sometimes more than others. Luke chapter 20, in verse 1. It came to pass that, Luke 20, verse 1, it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority? And so they challenged him. They questioned his authority. And then, maybe you can't read it all, but you have the Herodians trying to catch him up in his words. Remember that which is Caesar's, give to Caesar. That which is God, give to God on the coin. His perfect answer. Then you had the Sadducees. They're trying to trip him up. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Again, the perfect answer of the Lord. But he's persecuted. And that now the Sanhedrin was the ruling body of Israel. And they had decided, we're going to kill Jesus. We're going to put him to death. And look in Luke 19:47. And he taught daily in the temple. Now that's that last week, the Passion Week. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Now, not too many of us have that threat, right? You're teaching the Bible, somebody's trying to kill you. And they couldn't get to him because of the multitudes who came to hear him gladly. But the point is, he had trials through his ministry. You may recall the visit to his hometown, Nazareth, and how they tried to take him and cast him off the cliff there at the edge of the city. Of course, it wasn't his hour, so he walked through the midst and walked away. But it was trial. And it was a time of spiritual trials, too. At the very outset of Jesus' ministry, it says he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. 40 days he was without food. And it was an intense time of satanic persecution. And then we see, now, sometimes even through believers, the devil works. Did you know that? Remember when Jesus announced his cross and Peter took him? This be far from you, Lord. You'll never go to the cross. And Jesus turned around, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, the things that be of man. And then, as the hour of darkness came, how dark it must have been, where Judas, he's indwelt by the devil to betray Jesus. And then you had the mock trial of the Israelites. There was three of them. that night. It was an illegal trial, by the way, and it was totally unjust. They even brought false witnesses in, which didn't agree. And then, of course, they condemned him on the basis that he claimed to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you had the unjust trial of the Gentiles and all the beatings, and finally the scourging, and finally delivering him up to be crucified. And the apostles continued with Jesus in his trials. And so today, okay, you could say, well, that's over. And do I have any part in this continuance in the trials of the Christian life for Jesus and what he's going through? Yes, you do. And Paul, in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24, I think it is, he says, I'm filling up the sufferings of Christ in my body, in my flesh, for his body's sake, the church. And did you know that each one of us have a certain amount of suffering to go through? Based upon that, I'm filling it up. It's just like if a baby's born into the world, you mothers, you know what that travail is like. Well, it takes a certain amount of travail for people to be born again into the world. There's a whole lot of suffering that we could have this book right here. A lot of bloodshed, you know, that we could have the Bible. And so we still have the truth, right? Because somebody continued. Somebody persevered for the truth of the gospel. And we want to be the same, right? Paul said, Acts 20:24, as he heard about the sufferings he'd go through, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus. Please go to 1 Thessalonians 3. Now, bringing it to home, as a believer, you have certain things you're probably going through or will go through or you have already gone through. And it's a suffering for Jesus, right? You feel a certain ostracism in your family, maybe, of those that don't believe, or on the job. You maybe don't get the promotion because you're Christian. Do you think that happens? Or you're not exactly the favored one, the honored citizens in your neighborhood, you know, because you're a Christian. It's pretty light, this persecution in America, but it is there. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it might get very intense sometimes, though. It probably will get more intense in America someday. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. Paul says, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. It's no mistake. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to come. You can't expect the world to agree with you. You know, they're not going to applaud you. And if they go an unrighteous route and you stand for the truth, what do you do? I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I stood for the truth, you know. No, you stand for the truth, right? Regardless of the current that's going against you. Now, you know the good part of this, brethren, is that this is for Jesus' namesake. Remember how he said, ye are they who have continued with me in my trials. They loved the Lord, and it was for his sake. His suffering was their suffering, in a sense. And let's go to John 15:18. So, your suffering is his suffering. He feels it with us. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. By the way, it's a spiritual enmity. I don't think they really understand why they have that. But it's when a person's not born again, they'll have that. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So it's a worthy cause. If you suffer for Christ, you suffer for righteousness, well, great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, Jesus said. Let's go to 1 Peter 4, one more on this. Now, Peter has a lot to say about suffering and glory. The two go together. 1 Peter chapter 4. in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, blessed are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now, I won't go on, but he talks about we might have suffering that's our fault. We don't want that, right? But we want it to be suffering because of identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and loyalty to him. So that's what these men went through. And by the way, they are all martyred. And you have that in the early church history. And also John exiled on the Isle of Patmos. So you are they who've continued with me in my trials. Are you one who's continued? I think you probably are, you know, if you're here, if you know the Lord. And there's a perseverance involved, isn't there, in the Christian life. We count them happy who endure, and where you don't give up. Yet you have ups and downs, there'll be trials. Sometimes we go through it better than other times, maybe, but you keep on going, right? That's a key. You don't give up. You don't throw in the towel. You continue. And so there'll be blessing if you continue. Now, let's look at the other side of the coin. Based on this faithfulness and continue with Christ in his trials, Jesus says, verse 29, "And I appoint unto you, I assign unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me." Now, Jesus is the king. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And therefore, he has the authority to do this. It might remind you of David when he was persecuted by Absalom and the army there, that he, of course, was delivered by God. And when he came back to Jerusalem, he rewarded Barzillai. He gave whatever Barzillai wanted as a king, right? Well, Jesus is the king, so he can do what he wants for you, and he will. And so the apostles will share in Christ's rule in the kingdom, and so will we as believers. There is a kingdom, and this kingdom is, of course, based upon Jesus Christ sitting upon the throne. If you go back to Luke chapter 1, we saw this with the announcement of the birth of Jesus. He's born to be a king. Luke 1:32. Well, verse 31 says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, that's very literal. We did a study on the kingdom that you might recall, and actually it was on a Sunday night, but if you were here, you heard that. And the kingdom is a great subject of prophecy in the Old Testament. It's a promise to Israel, but it also has its application to all nations, because in Psalm 72, 8 through 11, it speaks about all the kings of the earth are going to bow the knee, they're going to bring gifts to Jesus. This is going to happen. And so, you know, this world is headed for a tribulation time. There'll be the rapture before that. We'll be taken out as believers. And then his judgment's going to fall. After which, Jesus is going to come and establish his kingdom. Please go to Matthew 25:31. Right now, there's what you'd call, theologically, the universal kingdom of God. And that has always been. God has always been God. He has always ruled. But this is, what we're talking about is the mediatorial kingdom of God, a representative man on the throne, on the earth, where he will rule. And that man is Jesus, the God-man. Matthew 25:31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." So that's going to happen. And there's a passage in the book of Isaiah it says he'll the Lord of hosts will sit on Mount Zion, and that is Jerusalem. So very literally, this will be in Jerusalem. There's a school of thought. I don't want to get too technical here. But there are those who believe, well, the kingdom of God is only in a spiritual sense, and God rules in our hearts. And that's a denial of much scripture. In fact, the major prophecy of the Bible is that mediatorial kingdom that's going to be upon the earth. It is literally going to be fulfilled. God is going to restore the nation Israel. He's going to rule over them. He's going to rule over the nations. But we went into that in detail, which I won't do now. But let me just state some things. Universal reign over all the earth in this kingdom. Reign over regathered and restored Israel. Righteousness and peace will characterize this kingdom. 1,000 years duration, during which time Satan will be bound. That's in Revelation 20, 1 through 6. Six times it mentions a thousand. That's a millennium. Worship of Christ will be universal, and the word of God will go out from Jerusalem. It's Isaiah 2. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The curse will be lifted. So this would be a glorious time that God is going to give on the earth when Jesus comes back in the kingdom. And we will be there, not just the apostles. Now, for the apostles themselves, notice what he says in our context here. I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father appointed unto me. And he says that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Now, that's going to happen. There's going to be a feast in the kingdom. And let's go to Matthew 8:11, for instance. Matthew 8:11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about sitting down to this feast in the kingdom. Let's go to Matthew 26:29. Matthew 26:29. After he institutes the Lord's table, he says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so that'll be the day. By the way, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'll tell you this, though. Vote for Jesus Christ, you know. In other words, put your faith in him, and then you'll be reigning with him someday in the kingdom. Now, that's the next point that Jesus says, that you're going to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, remember, these are the faithful disciples who continued with Jesus in his trials. And there's a connection between the suffering and the glory. Now, the interesting thing here, the judging here, the 12 tribes of Israel, show that the apostles bridged the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, just consider, the apostles were under the law, actually during Jesus' ministry. But then Christ died for our sins. He rose again, salvation by grace through faith in him. And we entered into a new covenant in his blood, right, under grace. And they bridge the gap between the two testaments there. And so they will have a special role. And please go to Matthew 19:27. Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," now that's talking about the regeneration of the earth and the kingdom when the curse is lifted, "when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, that's interesting. Now, some will say, "Well, wait a minute. I thought Israel was done, and we're the spiritual Israel." Wrong. Israel is preserved, and they don't know their genealogy anymore. All that's been destroyed. But God knows their genealogy, and he knows what tribe they're in. You look in Revelation chapter 7, you have those 12 tribes that will be witnesses. So they've been preserved by God, and the apostles will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. By the way, in the holy city, Revelation 21:14, there's 12 foundations that have the names of the apostles in the holy city, the place that Jesus has prepared. So the apostles have a special role. And again, their reward is to rule. They suffered and they're going to have the glory. They're persecuted, but then they're going to rule. They're going to have the preeminent place. Now you might say, well, what does that have to do with me? It's the same thing, right? If you suffer with Jesus, you'll also reign with Jesus. If you're faithful to Him, you continue and you're serving Him, you're also going to be rewarded. I'm not saying sit on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. It's unique to the apostles. But you will rule. And let's go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. You know, now the Christian is something of the underdog, right? Not so in the kingdom. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. So if we suffer, we will reign. So if we're faithful, like Paul, and we'll turn over a page or two, 2 Timothy 4:6, notice his testimony. He said, I'm ready to be offered. 4:6, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So if we're faithful, and we also continue through thick and thin, the tests and trials, we persevere, we don't throw in the towel, we do His will, what He's called us to do, it definitely will be rewarded. And blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors and their works do follow. Revelation 14:13. And you know God keeps books. Book of Malachi, it says that. And He writes, He keeps a record of those who, I think it says in there, even think upon His name. Those that speak of Him. So He knows everything. A cup of cold water given in Jesus' name, you'll in no way lose your reward. So if we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him. And we can look forward to that. Please go to Romans chapter 8. You know, there used to be the thinking, it's called postmillennialism, that says, we're going to bring in the kingdom. And look at the prosperity of America. Then one world war hit, and another world war hit. And now we're in World War III, basically. It isn't going to let up, you know. It ends over in the Middle East. And so I don't know how many postmillennialists there are today thinking things are going to get gradually better. No, it isn't going to happen that way. It's going to get worse. And it's exponentially it's getting worse, isn't it? And therefore, we want to realize that, be faithful in this time. Now's not the time to reign. Now's the time to be willing to suffer, to follow Jesus. Later is the time we will reign with the Lord Jesus. In Romans 8:17... And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. There's the suffering, there's the glory. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the thought there is, in the Greek, to be worthy is to be equal weight. You know, the old scales. I suppose they still have those at a courthouse, you know. There's a blindfolded lady and she's holding a scale. You want to have a fair weight of justice. Well, if you take the suffering on the one side and you take the glory on the other, you can't even, it's not even worthy to compare. The suffering's nothing in comparison with the glory. So it can be a great consolation if you're suffering for Christ. It will be rewarded. Let's go to, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul brings this in. In fact, the suffering for Christ will add to the glory. Your faithfulness in trial, this for righteousness, will only enhance the reward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, For which cause, he's talking about the resurrection, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's temporal, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so, take heart, Christian. You're suffering in some way for Him, then there'll be the glory that will follow. It will even be corresponding to the faithfulness in the times of trial, because you're living for Him. The other day, we had a service at Grace Woods, and there's a fellow there, Rick. He attended here one time, and I asked him, he's a Christian, how you doing, Rick? He said, well, I got my Bible. And I told him, well, I got my Bible too. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. You've got your Bible, don't you? And I don't know what it is in particular, but you know what it is. You know the tests, you know the trials, you know what you're facing. Take heart. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There will be a resurrection. There will be rewards. There will be, if you're faithful to Him, Jesus' commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So, you know, we don't want to look at life from just the here and now. We want to look at it in the light of eternity. If the apostles looked at it at this present time, Jesus is being crucified, and they were scattered, it would be a pretty desolate deal, right? But in eternity, those very men are going to sit on thrones, and they're going to rule. And so may God give us grace. May we be faithful to follow Him, to continue with Him through thick and thin, to bear up, persevere, and that we would truly have His commendation in the end. Well, let's pray. Father, how we do thank Thee for Thy word, the encouragement. We thank Thee for the purpose that we have as believers in this world, in this life, to follow the Lord Jesus. We do pray for any here who haven't truly trusted Christ, and these things don't apply. We ask, Father, we know Jesus suffered for them. Jesus suffered for each one of us that we could be saved. Help them to trust in His finished work, that payment for our sins that alone can save. But help us as Your children that we might take up the cross and follow Him. Whatever we encounter, that we might be faithful to do Thy will. And we thank Thee for the Christian life, the purpose that we have for living for Jesus, as we sung. Help us to live for Jesus day in and day out, to be faithful to Thee. We look forward to that day. We'll see Thy face, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.